Thank you, Brother Jonathan, for opening the meeting, and thank you to the assembly here in Ballymoney for the invitation and the welcome. And thank you to everybody who has come along, both from the local assembly and from elsewhere. Good to see quite a wide area represented, and do appreciate you taking the time to come. And I know it's been a busy time for you with the gospel meetings that have been taking place. We're really thankful to the Lord for his blessing. We understand people are probably quite tired, so we won't be thinking of anything very doctrinal tonight. It'll be quite practical, I trust. I've just been handed a card here just during the hymn there. The first monthly Friday night Bible class is next Friday at 7:30. Studies in 1 Peter and food and fellowship after. So keep that in mind, please. I'm not sure if I meant to announce the back as well, but the next monthly meeting here is the 15th of November with Jonathan Black from the assembly here. And everybody, welcome to all of those. Real privilege to be here. Thank you for coming. And we look to the Lord for his help as we consider his word together. I want to read from the book of the Acts first in chapter 16. The book of the Acts and chapter 16. Now, we'll read a number of verses that I won't comment on, but I'd like to read around a bit just so that we get the context for what we're considering. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now we'll go over two or three pages to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Acts 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, a few verses in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, Paul then begins on some teaching and doesn't really take up this narrative again until chapter 7 and verse 5. We'll read just a couple of verses there. In chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. If I was to ask you, just without any prior thought, and to say, can you think of a city associated with the Apostle Paul? I think quite a lot of different cities would come to mind. Of course, Tarsus is an obvious one, Saul of Tarsus. You think of Jerusalem, where he trained at the feet of Gamaliel. You think of Damascus, where he was baptized after he got saved. And then you could think, of course, of plenty of cities where he preached and worked from, Antioch, where he was commended from, and then names that means so much to us, Thessalonica, Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, and so we could go on right all the way to Rome. I don't think too many of us, myself included, would think that Troas would be the first city that would come to mind when we would think of the Apostle Paul. There's not really any evidence that he spent much time there. There isn't really any evidence that he preached the gospel there, although I'm sure he did. And there's no evidence either that he was responsible in the hand of the Lord for the planting of the assembly there. Yet, four times in the scriptures, we read of Paul associated with the city of Troas, two times named as being there by Luke in his account in the book of the Acts, and two times by Paul himself in the two epistles that we've read as well from 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. Now, although they're fairly fleeting references, they're all associated with big significant events that took place in the life and service of the Apostle Paul. And we're just going to think very simply this evening of some lessons right on the surface there from Paul and his association with the city of Troas. Now, I think it's a very, very beautiful part of the world, so I understand. The Aegean Sea, I think that's the name by which it's still known. And modern-day Turkey, it would have been known as Asia or Asia Minor in those days. It's right on the coast of the Aegean Sea there, close to probably a better-known city by the name of Troy. I think maybe only about 10 to 20 miles away from Troy. And I wasn't very old in school when we were told the story, the legend, really. I don't know that there's really much basis for it in history of the siege of Troy. And the part of the name Troas just means a Trojan. And we would all have heard of a Trojan horse. And maybe younger folk, maybe you think of computers when you think about that, and you think of maybe about a virus that's put in a computer because it's brought in as something that seems very, very helpful, and it actually is very destructive. Well, that's because of the legend of the horse of Troy. The Greek army were besieging Troy, and the Trojans were holding out, and eventually they had a very clever ploy. They put up this big wooden horse outside the city, and they put a whole lot of the soldiers, hid them in it, and brought it up to the city, and went away off as if they'd given up the siege. And well, the Trojans, they brought the horse, the wooden horse, inside the city, and then under cover of darkness, the soldiers climbed out, and they were working inside the city, and their fellows came outside, and that's how the city was taken. That's only legend, but that's what the place Troas was called after. It was a very strategic place, located at a very busy sea junction, and then the Hellespont Straits, the Straits of Dardanelle, I think it's called now, it was very close, so it was a major sea route that it was on, and not least, it was really the place from which people could sail over from Asia to Europe. The port of Neapolis was there in the north of Macedonia, and basically that was the way. If you wanted to head from the east to Rome, that was part of the route. You took the boat at Troy or Troas, and you sailed over to Neapolis, and you're on your way to Rome. You're on your way to Greece and so many other places as well. And doubtless, humanly speaking, that's why we find Paul there so often, because that was the way that you would go over to Europe. But of course we know that there was a divine hand behind it all, and the Lord had him there for a purpose. So we're going to think about the four visits of Paul to Troas that we read of in the order in which they took place, and we'll just get one simple lesson really from each. The one there that we read first in Acts chapter 16, it was in what we call his second missionary journey, and he arrived at Troas, and then he crossed over into Macedonia. And we'll think there just simply about Paul and his preaching. Paul and his preaching. Well, the next time he came there was on what we call the third missionary journey, and he came there with a desire to preach, but it didn't work out, as we'll see in a few minutes, and he crossed over into Macedonia again. And the reason why, well, we'll think about that, particularly we'll call it Paul and his problems, and we'll see there was a problem that caused that to take place. Third time now is on his way back, coming the opposite direction, still in his second missionary journey. He's on his way to come back to Jerusalem, and he crosses over in the other direction and arrives at Troas, and that's what we read about in Acts and chapter 20. And then the fourth one in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 is almost at the end of his life. He evidently had been in Troas between his first imprisonment in Acts 28 and then his last imprisonment when he was put to death as a martyr. So we'll think about the first visit, Paul and his preaching. Then the second, Paul and his problems. The third, Paul and his principles. And the fourth one, we'll think about Paul and his possessions. Paul and his preaching, Acts chapter 16. On the first missionary journey, he'd seen a number of assemblies established and a good work done there, places like Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And he and Silas, they go on the second journey to visit these believers and to seek to encourage them and see them built up on the Lord. And that was certainly a very tremendous thing to do. We read it, how that he met Timothy, likely who'd been saved on his first journey, and he took him with him. And not only did they travel together, having visited the places where he'd been before, that they had a desire to reach out into a new area with the message of the gospel. And that's a very wonderful thing and a very important thing, because that's how the gospel gets everywhere. There was a time when nowhere had the gospel, and it was through people reaching out into new areas that this assembly here was established, and every other one too. So they're exercised to reach out, but it doesn't just go smoothly, perhaps as we might expect. From what we read, they're starting to move in a sort of a northerly direction. And as we were reading, they had a desire to go off to the left and to preach the gospel there in Asia, and the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go there. We're not told exactly how he let them know that, but certainly it was made clear, you're not to go and preach there. And then they move on and think, well, we'll go off to the right, away off into Bithynia. And no, the Holy Spirit made it clear that they weren't to go there either, and they continue over westward and keep going, and eventually they arrive at the coast at the city of Troas. Well, what do you do then? You've come behind and to the left and to right. You're not told where you're to go. You're told not to go there. Well, what do you do then when you get to the sea? Do you just stay where you are, or do you cross the sea? Well, I'm sure Paul was and his colleagues were likely a bit perplexed because it was a good desire that they had, and they didn't get any further until. What happened? Well, we read that Paul saw a vision in the night, and there was somebody standing there, a man from Macedonia, who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, was that vision of the Lord? It certainly was. It says immediately he'd seen the vision, they endeavoured to go over into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that was a blessing. And, well, very, very interesting too. Now, the next thing I'm going to say, please, don't take this as doctrine. Don't take this as truth. It's only a thought that I have, but I'll mention it to you because it is of interest. One of the reasons why we know that Luke wrote this book was because there are certain times when he changes the narrative and says we, to show that he was among those who were traveling with Paul. And you notice where we're reading there in Acts 16, verse 8, it says they came to Troas, but in verse 10 it says, loosing from Troas, we came, and they sailed across the water into Macedonia. So it's very evident that Luke joined the party there at Troas. Well, that makes me wonder then, and again, as I say, I can't say it dogmatically, but I wonder, was Luke the man from Macedonia that appeared to Paul in the vision? When I was a young fellow, I just thought it was maybe some composite person, wasn't really actually a real person. Maybe it was just somebody Paul knew by his accent or whatever, from saying he was from Macedonia. But I just wonder, was it perhaps that here was a man from Macedonia who appeared in the vision to Paul and said, come over and help us. And then maybe the next morning, Paul wakes up and there's a man at his door. I don't know. Maybe it was Luke. And well, he recognized the man from the vision, and well, that was certainly assurance that he was to come. As I say, that's only a suggestion. It is an interesting one, I think, and it certainly would help to clarify and confirm the call that Paul had received from the Lord to go over there. Now, a couple of things just before we move on, because time is moving on. I think we get some lessons from this, how God guides. God doesn't have a vision for us today in that sense. You'll not see somebody maybe that you've never met before from some other country or whatever telling you to come. That's not how he guides. We don't have those things. We don't have the Lord actually speaking audibly to us today. But then we have things that they didn't have. We have the completed word of God. And well, it was God speaking there to Paul. He was speaking in a different way from what he speaks today, but God still speaks today through his word. And he had a word from the Lord, and God speaks through his word as well. You notice the Holy Spirit was guiding them. And we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he guides us in the way that God would have us to go as well. Circumstances things certainly had a bearing there. And the circumstances of our life can be used by God to guide us. Although we need to be very careful of that. We need to be sure that it's in line with everything else. And we certainly shouldn't just go by circumstances. And you notice those who were with him were of one mind. They were all assured that God had called them to go there. And that's important, that we would all be of one mind in the matter. So principles as to how God guides us today, not just as far as preaching is concerned, not just concerning the work of the Lord, because as believers we're all in the work of the Lord, and every one of us should be where we believe the Lord wants us to be, and I think we'll learn lessons on that as well. For example, maybe you think, well, I've been maybe in Ballymoney long enough, and maybe it's time for me to move somewhere else. Well, what do? Well, yes, you can seek the Lord's face on it. You can pray about it. You look to him to guide. But if you don't get anything from the Lord, what do? Just stay where you are. Because when the Lord wants you to move, he'll make it clear that you're to move. See, Paul, we were told we're not to go off to the right. We're not to go off to the left. Just kept on the way he was going. Kept going on until he got direction from the Lord. And the Lord is quite happy for us to be in the assembly and to be faithful to the assembly and working in the assembly and active in the town. And for many, for most, that's where God wants us to be. And we should all be happy and content with doing that, but at the same time being sensitive to the Lord's leading and guiding, whether it's to do with what we might call commendation to the work, whether it's a job maybe that you may be looking for, maybe it's a place you're thinking of moving to, maybe it's something else that God wants you to do. These are things for us all to be keeping in mind. We can't always see the way ahead. But Paul didn't see the way ahead either, and he depended on the Lord, and the Lord showed him the way. The Lord guided negatively. He said, no, you're not to go there. But he also guided positively as well. And both are guidance from the Lord. He, in his own time, makes the pathway clear if we're faithful to him, looking to him, and we trust in him. And I think Paul would have said, I'm quite sure he would have thought this, that you could look back and say, well, I really didn't know what was going on there when I was traveling through those places and the Lord said, don't go there and don't go there. But looking back now, I can see exactly what the Lord was doing and his hand was in it. And wasn't it good that he just waited patiently upon the Lord and the Lord showed him the way in his own good time? Well, what did he do when he got the Lord's guidance? Well, he didn't waste any time. Once he got the Lord's guidance, he went where the Lord told him to do, and that should be for us as well. We mustn't run ahead of the Lord and do things that we haven't his authority for, but equally when we do, we're responsible to obey what God's word tells us and how the Lord guides us in everything. So Paul and his preaching on his first visit to Troas. Now, let's think about Paul and his problems. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Where does it fit in the Acts? Well, actually, we did read where it fits in, because it fits in chapter 20 there. Paul had been at Ephesus, and in chapter 20, verse 1, Luke tells us that he was going to depart into Macedonia. What Luke doesn't tell us there is that Paul actually went down to Troas. Now, that's not a big surprise, because if he was going to go into Macedonia, Troas is where he would have gone to in order to do that. But Paul, really even before he was thinking of going into Macedonia, he had a reason for going down to Troas, and that was because he was waiting for somebody to come back from Achaia, from the city of Corinth. Well, what was the reason for that? Well, Paul had seen the assembly in Corinth established in his second missionary journey. And now he's got what we call to his third journey, and things weren't going well overall in Corinth. And we don't need to go into the details of that, because we're told exactly what the problems were in the epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians. So Paul wrote them that letter, a corrective letter, to answer and to deal with the many problems that were there. And Paul was very, very anxious. He says that. I'm not making that up. He said we were really anxious, really fearful, with fears and fightings without and fears within, because he didn't know how have they received that letter that I sent. Are they going to respond positively? Are they going to repent? And well, he sent Titus, his fellow worker, down there to Corinth to find out how things had gone with them. And Titus had gone, and he'd evidently been away a fair while, and Paul was waiting for him to get back. When Paul got to Troas, he was fully expecting that Titus would be back by this stage, and he would meet him there and give a report. It wasn't like nowadays where you could just email or whatever the modern thing is, WhatsApp, is it, or something like that. No, communications weren't anything like it then, and he just did not know how Titus was getting on, and he expected to find him at Troas, and he wasn't there. So what did Paul do? Oh, you say, no problem, Paul. You can preach the gospel there. Well, yes, so he could. And Paul actually says, he says that the Lord opened a great door in the gospel. There was a great opportunity that was given there in the gospel. And you can see on every level, Paul would have loved this opportunity to preach the gospel, because he absolutely loved the gospel, and he'd only been at Troas briefly, and the hinterland there, he'd been told earlier not to preach the gospel there yet anyway, and now here he's at Troas, and he's waiting for Titus. Sure, wouldn't the thing just be to preach the gospel? Well, yes, but he couldn't do it. Why could he not do it? Well, because he says he'd no rest in spirit. He was so concerned that Titus hadn't come with a report from Corinth, and likely all the more worried that there really was bad news, that maybe things hadn't gone too well at all. And what did he do? Well, instead of waiting in Troas to preach the gospel, he evidently knew what route Titus was taking back, and he crossed over from Troas again over to Macedonia to meet Titus along the way. So there we see Troas associated with Paul and his problems. So what do we learn from that? Well, very quickly, I think there's a few things. We learn something of the burden of Paul for the people of God, for their well-being individually and as a sermon. You'd think it would take quite a lot for Paul to decide that he couldn't even go through the open door in the gospel because he'd such a burden for the assemblies, such a burden for the believers. He had a real love for them and the Lord and for their spiritual well-being. And surely that should be an example to us all, just of that care he had for the people of God. I think in a more general sense, there may be some who would have criticized Paul, perhaps, for not staying there and preaching and instead heading off to try and find Titus. But we don't know. We never know really what are all the problems that people face. You know, and say, well, why isn't he doing that? Well, maybe some people have reasons for not doing something. We're not talking about disobeying the scriptures, of course. We're talking about courses of action. So why isn't he just doing that? Well, maybe that person has a burden. Maybe that person has a problem that we don't even know about. Maybe in their family, maybe in their home, maybe in their neighborhood, maybe in their place of work. We're certainly not making excuses for people, but before we're too quick to say, well, he should be doing this or she should be doing that, we should remember that only the Lord knows the situation that every person, every believer is in and their problems. And I'm going to say he's often more sympathetic. That would be totally wrong to say that. He's always more sympathetic than we are. He understands. And certainly there's no sense at all in which Paul is blamed for the action that he has taken. But here's the point, and then I must move on. I think it's very, very sad that Paul had to do that. That Paul had to leave an opportunity in the gospel because really of the misbehavior of believers. That's really what it amounts to. Because they weren't doing as they should, and he had to send a letter to them, and he had to send Titus to them, and really the work of the Lord was held back, you could say, because he had to deal with this other issue. And I would just exhort us, everyone as believers, and I'm talking totally neutrally here. I don't know the situations and assemblies around this area, talking totally neutrally. I think it's a good thing if every single one of us can resolve this. Let me not be somebody who makes things difficult for my fellow believers, that puts them into difficult positions. You might people say, well, the elders, you know, they were all very tired in the Bible reading tonight. None of them really had very much to say in the passage. Maybe that's because the last three nights they were up to midnight or after it, trying to sort out some problem that really, if the saints had been behaving the way they should, they would never have had to do it. I heard somebody say, not in this country, a number of years ago, that, you know, elders, you know, they don't really know how to handle, you know, young people who have problems with drugs. Well, young believers shouldn't be dealing in drugs. That shouldn't be part of the work of elders to have to sort out. That's for people in the world. Elders are not supposed to have to deal with that sort of thing. And if they're not qualified to deal with it, it's because that's not the work that they're meant to do. Of course, we know we do wrong things, and elders have a responsibility to care and to seek to help. But don't expect them to be great experts in every problem that's going on in the world. We shouldn't be taking their time and their effort and their tears and involved in that sort of thing. If each of us in the assembly were those who sought to be faithful to the Lord and sought to be helpful and sought to be there and sought to be doing the things of the Lord, that we would be a help and encouragement to those who are involved in the work and have the responsibility, and not to be a burden to them. And there are things that could be going on in assemblies, good things, but maybe they're not going on because the elders are so busy dealing with all the problems that they don't even have the time or the energy to do it. So that's just a simple lesson we'll take there. The problems that Paul had that weren't his fault. Don't blame every problem in the assembly on the elders. That's not right to do that. You could have the best elders in the country or in the world, but if believers are not behaving as they should as believers, well then, really the best of the elders, they're not going to find things easy or helpful. Let's take that lesson there. I would think, you know, as Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, and he talked about how that he was going to preach the gospel, but he couldn't feel he could do it because he had to get their problem sorted, I would think they would have felt pretty ashamed. At least they should have. Just think, there's that work up in Troas. And wouldn't it have been great if Paul could have preached the gospel there, but it was our misbehavior that caused him to not be able to set himself to do it. They would have felt pretty ashamed. And I know that sounds all very negative, but the good thing is that, and that's why I did read in chapter 7, they did repent. He did find Titus when they got over into Macedonia, and the news was good. So it's not all doom and gloom. We make mistakes, we do wrong things that we shouldn't, but if they're pointed out, let's put them right and make the hearts of our spiritual guides happy and not sad or a burden. Right, Acts chapter 20, Paul and his principles. Paul did, having met Titus, he did carry on there, on down to Corinth and in southern Greece there. He spent 3 months, doubtless a very profitable 3 months it was. And now he's heading back, wants to get back to Jerusalem. He was going to cross over into Syria, but he found out there was a plot against his life, and so he goes up back through Macedonia again. And by the way, that shows Paul wasn't fatalistic. He didn't just say, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. If they're going to kill me, I'm going to kill me. He took sensible action to avoid that. And so as believers, we know that our future is in the Lord's hands, but the Lord expects us to behave as other sensible adults would behave. We don't deliberately walk into danger. Paul certainly didn't do that. Anyhow, he goes away up north through Macedonia, and he comes to Neapolis, and he's getting ready to cross back over into Europe. And we read there in Acts chapter 20 about him crossing over to Troas. Now, there's a number of principles here. That's why I've called it Paul and his principles. Some principles that Paul shows here. I read the names in verse 4 of those people that he sent ahead of him, fellow workers. And there's a variety of names, doubtless a variety of ages, variety of backgrounds. And it's interesting that Luke names the places that they're from. There was somebody there from Derbe. Well, what would that date from? Well, that would date from his first missionary journey. And then he says there were some from Thessalonica and from Asia. From Berea and Thessalonica, that would be from his second missionary journey. And then we read of names who were there from Asia, and well, that would be from his third missionary journey. So these three great journeys, there's representatives of all of them there. And then you've one who was a Jew, he was a relative of Paul, Sosipater. And we read about one who was a Gentile, Trophimus. And then we read one who was half and half, Timothy. So you see, there's all sorts of background. What am I saying here? Paul, he had a wide circle of friends and fellow workers. There's nothing of cliques with Paul or anything like that. And I think that's a very helpful thing in the things of the Lord, that we would keep a wide circle that we would work with. It wouldn't just be in cliques and with certain things based just on friendship. No, there was no danger of Paul and as friends making decisions based on family things or based on who your best friend is or something like that. No, it'd be based on the Word of God. They're from a wide area, from a wide experience of Paul's work. Likely some had been saved a long time, another short time. Paul was very wise in that. And so we see him working in harmony with his fellow believers. A great thing in an assembly. Believers were all different. And yet, if we're all harmoniously working together in the things of the Lord, and there aren't these cliques and factions and all that sort of thing. Well, now, here's another thing. The time that he spent at Troas. You know, Luke's been saying he said 2.5 years there. He said 3 months here. And now, all of a sudden, he's starting to say he said there such and such a number of days. Why is he getting so precise? Well, he says, they went ahead to Troas and they waited for Paul, and then Paul and Luke and others, they're coming through, and it says they departed, they started sailing over, and they got there after 5 days, and it says we stayed seven. They said 7 days in Troas. In other words, they stayed a whole week. Well, when did they arrive in Troas? Well, we read that they left just after the first day of the week, so evidently left first thing on Monday morning. So they must have arrived there on a Monday. Now, we need to see Paul was in a big hurry here because they left just after the days of unleavened bread from Philippi. That's just the week after the Passover. And we read in verse 15 and 16, Paul is determined to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And there's 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost, a week less than that with the days of unleavened bread. He's got probably maybe about 42 days, 43 days, and he has to get all the way from Philippi, so he was in a hurry. And we really went this day and that day, and yet he waits a whole week in Troas. Why would he take so long when he's on such an urgent journey? Well, I think we get the answer. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. He arrived on a Monday, and he wasn't going to be able to keep the Lord's Supper to break bread with them until the next Lord's Day. And so he waited until he could do that. Now that shows the principle he had. He didn't say, oh, I'm in such a hurry, I'm just going to go on. No, he stayed there with the believers so that he could break bread with them. Now he didn't break bread, say, we'll just break bread in the boat or whatever, along land, wherever we're going. No, he did it there in Troas with the believers, with the assembly. And he didn't say, well, it doesn't have to, doesn't be a Sunday. Sure, we can do it on Monday. You don't need to delay me here. I've arrived here on a Monday. Sure, break bread on Monday, and then we'll travel on the Tuesday, and we'll make a few days. No. We see very clearly established that the breaking of bread takes place as part of the meetings of a local assembly. There's no such thing as just doing it on holiday and decide we're on a journey, we're going to just take the bread and the wine. No, it is an association and integrally a part of a local assembly. And it is on the first day of the week. So there we see Paul was a man of principle. And it was so important to him to break bread, he couldn't always do it. But when he had an opportunity to do it, he took it, and he did it on the right day, the first day of the week. Now, we know very, very well it's not possible for everybody to break bread on the first day of the week. We know, for example, if we're sick or elderly, that's not possible if we can't get out to the meetings. We know if we're involved in certain occupations like nurses and doctors and all whose work demands that they have to take their share of working on a Sunday. We understand that. We understand, too, that those who are involved in pioneer work in the gospel, as Paul was, that very often he wasn't anywhere where there was an assembly to break bread the first day of the week. All those things. And we know there are people in business, maybe even here, and in business, and they send you off maybe to a foreign country for a month or whatever, and there's no assembly. You're not expected to break bread there where there isn't an assembly. But I think the principle is that when we can make arrangements that on a Lord's Day we be where there is a scriptural assembly where we can break bread, we would be following Paul well. We'd be following the Word of God, and that is the important thing. Now, another thing, kindness that he shows to the saints here. Eutychus fell asleep when Paul was preaching. I don't see anybody asleep here tonight, and even if I did, I wouldn't blame you because you've had a very, very busy few weeks. And I know we're all different anyhow. Some people, just their whole metabolism or whatever it is make them more predisposed to fall asleep than others. We know that to be the case, and we don't know the circumstances. There's a strong hint here that maybe it was hot in the room, because he says there was many lights in that chamber, and I don't see why he would say that unless he was saying conditions were rather conducive to sleep. And here's this young man, Eutychus, and he falls asleep. Now, a bit similar to what I was saying before, it wouldn't be too hard on Eutychus, because we don't know what his circumstances were. I remember hearing about a meeting, sort of no idea where it was or who it was, but a man was preaching, and he saw somebody falling asleep in the meeting, and he said something sarcastic to him and from the platform, which, of course, something we should never, never do. And on the way out, a brother said to him, he says, you know, that man there, you scolded from the platform. He says, he shouldn't even be at the meeting tonight. He's been at night duty the last few weeks. And everybody was saying, you shouldn't be coming to the meeting. You should be going to bed. But he really wanted to come to the meeting. And that's why he was here. And that's why he fell asleep. Well, I think the preacher felt very rebuked for saying something, because he didn't know what that man's circumstances were. And the man was actually doing a good thing coming to the meeting, and yet he was being told off for falling asleep. So we don't know what the circumstances are. And certainly Paul was very gracious with Eutychus. He didn't say, well, that was his own fault, that you know, he was foolish, you know, sitting at the window, and what do you expect when you're so far away from me? No, he was very gracious, and he lovingly, with apostolic power, of course, he raised him from the dead. So he showed kindness to this man. He was sympathetic. And we need to be sympathetic to whatever circumstances the saints are in. I think there's another principle, and time is almost gone. He kept going on. They didn't say, well, you know, that was quite a thing happened tonight. And, well, I think better just all go home. You know, I think we've had enough to keep us busy for one day. No, they all went up there again, and they continued. Now, it says that he talked until the day. I take it that probably means he continued preaching. But if it was talking about more informal conversation, I would be sure they weren't just talking about the weather and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure it was good, wholesome, spiritual talk that they were having. And isn't it nice when that's how we spend our time as believers? That he just was so happy to be there with the believers, and they were so happy to be with him, that the night likely just flew in. And that was a great thing indeed. And so he went on. And he went on foot. Interesting, that little detail. The others got in a boat and Paul went by foot. I think it was told us about 20 miles he walked by foot. You know, maybe he needed time by himself, maybe to meditate in the Word of God, to pray. And that's important too. It's lovely to socialize together as believers, lovely to have time together and visit. But it's important to have time in our own as well with the Lord. And we shouldn't neglect that. I don't mean you should do it when the meeting's on. No, of course not. You should be at the meeting if you can. But that we do need to make that time in our lives for when we can be alone with the Lord. Now, 4 minutes, and we'll think then finally about 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul and his possessions. Well, the years have gone on. He's not now in his third missionary journey. He's not even on his journey to Rome. He's come as a prisoner to Rome. He's been 2 years a prisoner in Rome. And from the evidence of what we call the pastoral epistles, he's been released, and now he's been rearrested, and he's back in Rome, and this time it is for final. He is very soon going to be put to death as a martyr. And in the middle of these last words that he speaks to Timothy, pleading with him to come to him, there's another reference to Troas. Now, we're not told anything about this visit to Troas other than that he must have been there, because he says that he's been at Troas. And he speaks very poignantly, very touchingly, he says, about the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Now, this man Carpus, you don't read anything else about him in the Scriptures. Just imagine, Carpus. It means fruit, and that's a very good good name for it. Doubtless he was a very fruitful brother, but don't read anything else about him. But his name is forever written on the sacred word of God. Why? Because of a simple service he did in looking after some possessions, some of likely Paul's very few earthly possessions, his cloak and books and parchments. That was a great service he did. You know, I never like to hear believers being castigated because they're not working hard enough or that they're lazy. We don't know. There's so many things that believers are doing. And I would be quite sure Everyone in the meeting tonight, you're doing things for the Lord, and maybe you're the only person that knows about them. I was in a home about two nights ago, and I was told about a man. I know him, don't know him very well, but a very friendly man. I would meet him at meetings, and I was amazed when I heard what he's doing, printing tracts and giving out tracts in places where there's no assembly, and knocking doors and having open air. And I never knew a thing about it. And he's not going around telling people about it, but he's doing it. And I heard then about some others who visit believers who are never able to get out, and just how much it's appreciated. And so we could go on and on and on. This man, it's recorded in the Word of God. Of course, ours aren't recorded in the Word of God. And anything you do for the Lord won't be in the magazine maybe either, but it's all recorded in heaven. And this man was faithful. He could be trusted with these precious possessions of Paul, and he clearly was looking after them. Well, it speaks something, doesn't it, of Paul's physical needs, the cloak. Evidently, winter's coming. He pleads with Timothy to come before winter, and he's in a cold, dark, damp, dank dungeon. And well, here's a man who needs a cloak. I think that's very touching. You know, Paul wasn't some sort of a superman. Everything. You know, some people think that people like Paul must have just ridden always on the clouds and never had any issues, and everything was just plain sailing. Far from it. And every single one of us, we have our vulnerabilities, our humanity, our frailty is ever more evident. And this was certainly the case for Paul. He had physical needs, and Carpus was keeping something that would help with that, and he was to send it. But then spiritual needs as well. Now, of course, we don't know what these books and parchments were, but evidently it was to do with the Word of God. It was likely Old Testament scriptures, or maybe comments on the Old Testament scriptures, maybe some blank sheets that Paul had that he was going to do some writing. We don't know. But you see, again, we can take things so for granted. You say, well, did Paul not have a Bible with him? Well, you see, that book there, you couldn't get a Bible like that in those days. Big animal leather things and papyrus that kept getting maybe torn. We don't appreciate what a privilege it is to have the Bible, the whole Bible, and we can carry it with us. Likely Paul was in the prison, but there was parts of the scriptures that he didn't even have with him. You see, what a privilege we have. And he had physical needs, but he had spiritual needs as well. And what a privilege we have to have the Word of God. And we need to read it and love it and study it and hear it and obey it. And what a blessing that is. So he's about to leave this world. And I don't know whether Timothy ever got there before Paul was executed. I don't know if he ever got the cloak. Don't know if he ever got the books and the parchments, left those earthly possessions behind, even if he did get them. But you see, there was a possession that he refers to, and with this I close. What does he say? He says, for the rest. He says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Amen. The crown of righteousness. There was something that wasn't going to be left behind in the world. There was something that was waiting for him up there. He was about to be sentenced to death by an unrighteous judge, but he says there's a righteous judge, and he has assessed my life, and he's going to give that to me at that day. Oh yes, we say yes, Paul, there's a great crown of righteousness laid up for you. And so there was, but he doesn't stop there. What a gracious man. He says, not for me only. He says, to all them also that love his appearing. Paul was a big-hearted man. He wasn't an exclusive man. And anyway, this is for everybody, he says, that loves his appearing. Now, I don't doubt there's greater rewards for some than others. We know that. That's made very clear. And I would think we would all agree. We would know none of us will ever come anywhere near to Paul. But I think there's a promise here for all of us. Because everybody who's saved, we do love his appearing. We're really looking forward for him coming to the air to take us to be with himself. And we're looking forward to his coming to the world to reign, where he will be vindicated and acknowledged and his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. We love him. And we have a possession in heaven, the crown of righteousness that the Lord will not only give to Paul, but to all them that love his appearing. May we live as those who love his appearing until he comes to take us home. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we come to the close of the meeting this evening, we give thee thanks for our blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the gospel ever reached these shores. We thank thee that even what we read about there in Acts 16 was an a very real way the gospel moving over onto this continent of which we form a part. We thank thee for the day the gospel came to Ballymoney. We thank thee for the assembly established here. We thank thee for the gospel that has gone forth here in the past few weeks and for precious souls who have been saved. And we pray that many more will turn and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We thank thee for thy precious word that we can read together. We thank thee for all the dear saints who have come to hear it this evening. And we pray indeed for help to live for thee and for thy glory until the Lord Jesus comes to take us home. We commend us to thee. We thank thee for the food thou hast provided. We thank thee for the kindness of the saints in providing it, and pray that thou wilt receive our thanks and bless it to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.